Dick, thank you, guys. Absolutely brilliant. No, I'm all right. Thanks, brother. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
So, I want it good to do a good old Jesus cheer. Who enjoyed that?
Yay!
Who remembers all the Jesus marches that we did in the 80s and things, going through all the cities and towns? I remember one great one, Jesus March in Newcastle, where this guy was, he was determined to have the megaphone. He was an absolutely brilliant guy. Chaz Angel. Who remembers Chaz Angel? Anyone remember Chaz?
Yeah.
And but he always wanted the megaphone, you know. But he had my problem. He couldn't spell. So we're walking through the middle of Newcastle. He said, "Give us a J." Thousands of people shouted, "J. Give us a U." U. "Give us an S." S. "Give us a U." U. "Give us an S." S. And those of us who were naughty shouted, "What does it say?" "Juices." Absolutely awesome. So, praise the Lord. So, Daniel chapter 4, you can have a read of it yourself later, but it's a long chapter, so I'm just going to sort of paraphrase it for you. It's a great testimony. Who likes to hear a good testimony? It's fantastic, isn't it? This is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar the king, who finally gets saved. Victory! Victory for Daniel, who came as a slave with his little brothers, and they were turning to God and seeking, didn't know they'd have any influence at all. They were nobodies. But when you turn to God and humble yourself, see, he makes you a somebody and gives you influence, and you begin to get victory. And so through spiritual gifts and faithfulness to God, they were promoted and promoted to places of influence. They had the key of wisdom for the king, saving from anxiety and sleeplessness and trouble, and saving from making stupid decisions and killing the wrong people, and just fantastically used of God. And all this influence in the end worked towards winning Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord, winning the king over this huge empire, the golden empire, really, to the Lord. But it happened in a specific way. He had to be massively humbled. Have you noticed how people don't easily come to Jesus? Have you noticed how, even though sometimes they're surrounded with Christians who are praying for them and loving for them, and they're offering them church and offering them God, and I'm, "No thanks. No thank you. I'm all right. I'm okay. My life, I am in control." But then they get cancer. Their wife leaves them. Their kids are on drugs. Something happens to bring them to their knees. And how many of us have realized that often that's the best thing that ever happens to us? Because when we come down, we cry out to God. When we finally get humbled, because men are so proud and stupid, they don't often come to God. Many people say, "Christianity is just a crutch. People only come to Jesus when they're down." You know, that's often true. People often only do come to Jesus when they're down, not because he isn't there. Not because he isn't willing to meet them and help them and forgive them at any time, but because we're so stinking proud. Just put your hand up if you've got a real problem with pride. Well, those of you with your hands up probably don't. Pride's something that affects us all, right? And we need to uproot it because it's the arch sin. And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had yet another dream. This time the dream massively disturbed him as well. But he starts his testimony like this. "To the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Ooh, this is a different guy, isn't it? This is the same guy who turns houses into rubble and throws people into fire and chops people into pieces. Oh, he's had a bit of a change of heart, hasn't he? What a nice guy. "May you prosper greatly." And then he bursts into praise. "How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Then he starts to tell his story. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." And that's often when people don't come to God. Content, prosperous. Then he had a dream that massively disturbed him. Thank you, God, for things that disturb us. And the dream this time wasn't about a great statue, it was about a great tree. He saw this tree going up, it touched heaven, it was visible from all over the world. It was full of fruit. Animals came and found shelter and food. There was food for all on this tree. It's a fantastic tree. But then he heard a voice from heaven. Cut it down. Chop it to pieces. But leave the stump in the ground, bound with iron and brass. And he woke up. He was absolutely disturbed. So disturbed. But he knew what to do this time. First of all, he called his magicians and everyone together, and they were an absolute waste of time as usual. Then he called for Daniel. And in his testimony, he says, Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Come on, Daniel, tell me. You who live a holy life, I know you've got the gift. Tell me, what does this dream mean? He tells Daniel the dream, and Daniel looks disturbed. And he says, oh, king, I wish this dream was about your enemies and not you. But it is about you. You are the tree. You're the great king that God's exalted. Lord of all the earth, mighty empire, the Babylonian empire. And that from you, everyone's fed and everything is happening and it's all going well. It's all going so well. But there's been a decree from heaven against you, O king. You're coming down. You're going to be chopped. And the bit about the being a root still in the ground, bound with iron and brass, O king, means that after seven times have been fulfilled, it could be 7 years, 7 months. For his sake, I hope it was 7 months. It might have been 7 years. After seven times, you'll have your kingdom restored to you. So, king, take my advice today. Repent of your wicked life and turn to God. By stopping all your wickedness and being nice to your people, being kind to people, having mercy on people, who knows, the dream might not happen. But people don't often take advice, do they? Do you know there's two ways to learn in life? One is to listen to your leaders, listen to mummy and daddy, listen to those who go before you, have a bit more wisdom. That's one way. Not many people take that route, sadly. Then there's the other way. I'll experience it for myself. Oh, Dad, you're so old-fashioned. I know the way of the world. I'm 19. I've lived a bit. You know the story. Same old story of our lives. And so this king goes exactly the same route. He's scared of the dream. He gets his interpretation. But you know, you can have these moments, can't you, with God? Moments in a meeting. Moments when you, when the fear of God comes on you and you think God's speaking to you, he's calling you to do something, then you go back and you watch a bit of telly and that's all right. Life's all right. Actually, it's not all right. There's been a decree from heaven against you. It's going to happen. Warning dreams, very important. God is not mocked. He's nice. He takes his time. He doesn't rush to judge, but he's not mocked. And he Nebuchadnezzar said so. A year later, I was walking on the roof of my palace, you know, looking out over the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the world, this phenomenal city. And he says, is this not the great Babylon? He just says it to himself. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence for my mighty power? And the glory of my majesty. While the words were still on my lips, I heard a voice from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority, it's taken away. You'll be driven from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of men and he gives them to anyone he wants. Get off your big high horse or you'll be knocked off. And instantly, that's exactly what happened. He had a total mental breakdown. He lost his throne, his authority. He couldn't govern anything anymore. He was driven away from men, maybe put in some sort of asylum or something. But he was out, and he was given the mind of an animal. He was on the floor, eating grass. The great king, looking so cool in front of everyone. Authority and power, live or die. Face in the mud. Oh, God can do it. Hey, God can do it with you. Don't get on a high horse. It's further to fall. Humility is what we need before Almighty God. Not pride and arrogance. This is my business that I have built with my own hand. Be very careful. Is now family doing well? Oh, shame about them. Oh, aren't you proud of our Lucy? Pride's a very real thing. It's something God detests. It's something that's inappropriate, ridiculous, and unhelpful. The ugliness of pride. Let's have a look at this. It says that pride is absolutely ugly. You've heard of this proverb, pride comes before a fall. Heard that one? Yeah. Actually, it's not correct. That's half the proverb stuck together. Proverbs 16:18 actually fully says this. Pride comes before destruction. Oh, that's slightly more than a fall, isn't it? Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what it says. Pride can lead people to destruction. Why? Well, first and foremost, because pride stops you coming to Jesus. Pride can stop you coming to God. Pride can stop you putting your hand up in a meeting when you really need to. Coming to the front when you really need to. Getting on your knees when it's time to do it. Pride can keep you believing that you're okay as long as you look good, stay in control, be right. It's very dangerous, pride. Pride comes before destruction. I know a man who used to work a lot in mainland Europe, ministering. One of his friends once was witnessing to a very proud man, very wealthy man, in this French restaurant, this sumptuous food. And this was witnessing to him about Jesus and trying to encourage him to come to Jesus. And this big fella had many businesses, this man. Was laughing at him, mocking him. And he said, why do I need Jesus? Look at everything I've got. I'm a self-made man. And then he choked on his food and died. There and then. Poor man. The poor, foolish, proud man. Why do I need Jesus? Why do you need Jesus? Well, you're dying, for starters. This is an awesome book. Everyone should read this book sometime in their life. From Death to Life by Reverend William Haslam, who was an Anglican minister who was used by God in the Cornish revival in the 1800s, a fantastic revival just in Cornwall. His church was all getting saved, and he wasn't saved actually, still preaching, but he famously got saved during his own sermon. he was preaching about Jesus, preaching about the cross, and he sort of stopped, and one of his congregation stood up and went, "The parson's converted! Yay!" And they all started dancing, it's true. And he was converted by his own sermon. Fantastic, guys. Awesome story, this. He's got a chapter called Visions and Dreams and tells stories of different people in the parish, in the church there. One man comes to him, very worldly man. He said, "I've had a dream, parson. It disturbed me a bit. I was in the marketplace and I noticed a door that wasn't normally there in the market. So I went up to it and felt it and found it was actually a real door. And it opened and I went through. And it shut behind me, and there was people in this room, all looked in absolute despair and darkness." He said, "And I recognized some of them, people who used to live in this community who died. And I went up and tried to speak to them, but they were in such despair, they couldn't speak to me. They just looked very sad that I'd come." He said, "And in the dream, I started to panic, and I went back to find the door. At first, I couldn't find it, then I found it. And a man stepped in front of it and said, 'Oh, no, you can't leave. The door only opens one way. You can't leave here. He said, I was panicking in the dream and begging him and begging him. And eventually in the dream, he stepped aside and said, okay, you can go back out for 8 more days. He said, then I woke up. Parson, what does it mean? Is this revival going on? The vicar said to him, William Haslam said to him, you need to repent now and give yourself to God. When he told me the dream, I warned him and begged him to give his heart to God. You may die before the 8th day, I said. He laughed at the idea and said that he was not going to be frightened by a dream. When I'm converted, he said, I'd like to be able to say I was drawn by the love of God, not fear. But what, I said, if you've neglected the love of God for years and now he's trying to draw you through fear to him? But nothing would do. He turned a deaf ear to my every entreaty. When the 8th day arrived, being market day, he went to the hall as usual. And he looked at the wall with his friends, the wall in which he dreamed, with particular interest. But seeing no door there, he said, oh, it's all right. Now I'll go and have a good dinner over it with a bottle of wine. Whether he stopped at one bottle or not, I do not know. But late on Saturday night, as he was going home, he was thrown from his horse and killed. That was the end of the 8th day. God's not mocked. But proud men are in the end. Pride comes before a fall. You can't afford to have pride, brothers and sisters. These are some things that people regularly boast around about. And it says in Jeremiah, do not boast about these things. Don't boast about your intellect. Don't boast about your strength. Don't boast about your wealth. It says, instead, boast about this, that you understand and know me, that I am God. Aren't these often things that people boast about all the time? Don't people boast about their intellect if they think they're clever or they're well-educated? Can't help it, can they? If they're a brainiac, they love to let you know what they know and how much you know. You meet people all over, don't you? Parties and things. Yeah, I was doing my PhD and I was very tired and I finished it was my second PhD and I had a friend of mine. He was also doing a PhD. Did I mention I did a PhD? It's embarrassing, but reality, isn't it? Don't people do this? Don't people boast about how awesome they are? Or they sort of deflect it on their kids? They boast massively about, he's gifted. He's a star, I don't know where he gets it from. But it's just a fact, isn't it? People boast about their minds and boast about being so clever, even when they're utter losers. I was in Kirk Levitt in prison once with Stuart. Remember that guy? He was a lawyer. He was in prison, lawyer. And he was boasting his head off about how clever he was. Yeah, I'm in for fraud and this and that, but I'm not like this riffraff. Do you remember? Yeah. And Graham got so narked with me and he said, excuse me, mate, I'm going to just ask you a question. If you're that clever, what are you doing in here? And next time we saw him, for bad behaviour, he'd been sent back to Home House, do you remember? Yeah. With all the riffraff. Oh, yes, and he wasn't so vocal then. It's idiocy to be proud of your brain. What do you know? What do you know? Nothing if you don't know God. The only knowing worth boasting about is this. Do you know God personally? The Lord says, oh, you can boast about that. You tell people that. That's worth boasting about. Not your own intellectual powers. And your bodies? I mean, isn't that just absolutely our culture now? To boast about your bodies? No, you go in the gym and there's guys. And they've shaved every bit of hair off their body. They're covered in oil. They stood in front of the mirror. I walk past them, I think, I was brought up in the 70s, right? You did that in school, you'd be battered. You'd be kicked in for that stuff. Nowadays, it's all accepted. We absolutely worship ourselves. Women worship their beauty. and use it as a sexual tool to dominate and manipulate men. And all the time, men pump up the muscles with injections. Yes, massively common, injecting steroids, protein shakes, four times a day. It's not even real. It's not even real. You know, it's not like you're a farmer in the old days and you actually worked for those muscles. You may as well stuck them on. What are you boasting about? Big man with the... It's pathetic. And yet our bodies are incredibly fragile, aren't they? Aren't they? I mean, they are, aren't they? You go without two nights sleep and the biggest man's crying like a baby. The massive, meaty man who lifts up. Let him have a kid. Hey, yeah? Let him have a kid. Your turn to go, please. You go without a bit of sleep, you get a bit of ill. You get a bit ill, you're on your back, you're wiped. You don't go without food for a few hours. Brothers and sisters, we're just mortal husks. Don't boast about your... Let not the strong man boast in his strength, the Bible says. Don't boast about your strength. How strong are you? What, you want to have a competition with God? You'll be dead in a minute. Repent. Repent and humble yourself before God. And then wealth. People boast about their wealth. People who get money really believe, they can't help it, they really believe that it makes them slightly different from those who don't. It's an absolute deception. Money is nothing. Nothing. And yet we boast about our wealth, boast about our stuff. Pride, terrible thing. Pride makes you buy the car when you can't afford it, but you're desperate to keep up with the neighbours. Pride makes you... It's all about status symbols and it's ridiculous. Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's worth boasting about. Nothing else. Just as smoking is banned from public places, so is boasting from the presence of God. I assure you, when you stand before God, you'll have nothing to say about you. And if you're wise, you'll have much to say about him. Boast in the Lord. Boast about his deeds. And then there's often another one I'll throw in there. This is for free. You're not charged for this one. It's for spiritual pride. I often found that, you know, it does happen to all of us, actually. We've just got to fight it. But it can happen. It happens very often in new believers. You know, become a Christian, and all of a sudden you're an expert, and you're telling us what's wrong with the church, and what's wrong with you, and what's wrong. A proud person thinks something's wrong with everyone else, not them. A proud person suddenly knows, and they get a few spiritual gifts, and they're off doing ministry, which, of course, very dangerous. The enemy takes them out pretty quick. You go up and down, go all over the place. You haven't built. They haven't done what Jesus said. Dig down deep, lay the foundation on rock. First be invisible. Yeah, like underground. Dig down deep, hit the rock. Then start building up. No, I've got gifts and spiritual gifts. It's incredible. Spiritual pride. Do you know what it's like? It's like the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem, thinking that the crowds were there for him. Isn't it? Can you imagine him? The donkey's coming along. Jesus on his back. People start clapping. Oh, thanks so much. Thanks so much. Then they start putting cloaks on the floor for the donkey to walk on. At last I'm appreciated. All these years I've been carrying stuff. And thank goodness, at last someone's noticed me. And the people are waving branches. The donkey's going to his head. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thanks for coming. Hey, call me. Yeah. Thank you. That's absolutely awesome. Thank you. He starts to lift his back legs up. Thank you and receive the glory. Hey, what's happened to Jesus? Hey, we're laughing. That happens to many, many Christians. No one sees Jesus anymore because it's all about you. Have you heard my testimony? I was in prison, you know. So what? Jesus went to the cross. Why don't you talk about that? Then the beauty of humility. Isn't humility beautiful compared to the ugliness of pride? Do you know our God himself is humble. So how come we don't want to be? Does God boast? God the Father is humble. He created the heavens and the earth. Did he sign it like an artist would? Does the sun come up with a big, by God? That doesn't need to, does he? He doesn't get a big trumpet every time there's a beautiful sky. Ba-ba-da-ba-da, don't miss this one. Get it on Facebook. Get it on Instagram. I did this. And then a few seconds later, it's changed to another amazing picture. And a few seconds later, the clouds have moved. It's another amazing picture. But silently and in humility, Almighty God, the Creator, who gave all of us life, doesn't demand we thank him, doesn't step into center stage. God, who feeds all men and animals everywhere, he can go up to the moors and miles away from anyone and pull open a little rock and there's a little beetle there, a little greenback. God knows all about him. He knows what type of day he's had. He helped him find his food. But does he boast about it? You know, we talk about the exploration of space. Exploration? We can't get past the moon. What are you talking about? Exploration? What do you mean looking? What do you mean exploration? We can't live long enough to reach the next anything. We're so full of pride-filled garbage. And then they get the Hubble telescope out there so you can actually see a bit of our universe. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's been there all the time. Who knew? God. Who's it for? God. There's planets covered in blocks of blue ice. There's planets on fire. There's planets. Never knew they were there. Didn't know what they were. We guess at what they're made of. You're guessing. You don't know. You can't test it. It's hydrogen made with it. How do you know? Well, because those colours here represent the... You don't know. Because you can't get there. Be humble before a humble God. Almighty God created everything for his own glory and majesty and doesn't even blow a trumpet about it because he doesn't need to. Your Father in heaven is humble. The Bible says, let's be imitators of him as beloved children. Let's be like him. What about the humility of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from the glory of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, and became a man named Jesus of Nazareth? An irreversible change. He's a man forever to save you and me. He was spat on. He's God! He was spat on. He was mocked. He was rejected. He was hated. The venom against him, but he endured it all in love for us, for all of us, and for humility's sake to save us. In the Psalms, speaking about Jesus as a mighty king, it says, ride on for the sake of humility and truth. Yes, someone's got to champion humility on this earth, and no man's going to do it, but Jesus will do it. Victory! Yeah, but not the way men get victory. Not victory for himself. Victory for us. Victory for others. He already had victory. He didn't need to die. He didn't need to bleed. He didn't need to suffer. But he's a humble, humble man, is Jesus. A very humble man. He said, come with me and learn from me because I am gentle. And I'm humble of heart. Wow. What about the Holy Spirit? What could you say about the Holy Spirit? About humility? How many times have we grieved him? But does he give up on us? Does he leave us? Does he reject us? Never, never. He's humble and silent and patient and gentle. Dove, what an image. A white dove, pure and gentle, wonderful Holy Spirit. Isn't he wonderful? wonderful Holy Spirit. He's humble of heart. I think we should be more humble like God, do you? Okay, what's the benefits of humility? Why be humble? Can someone keep me right on the time? What time is it? 22. Yes! I can do 4 other sermons. This watch doesn't actually work. It just looks good. A bit like my, bit like my ministry. Anyway, the beauty of humility. Why be humble? Well, first of all, God notices the humble. God likes humility and he notices it. He doesn't notice the big pride-filled victories and parades of man. In fact, he appalls them because they're often parades of evil, actually, and sin. But he does notice the humble. He says about Ahab in 1 Kings 21. He speaks to Elijah, and Ahab was a bad egg, wasn't he? Do you remember Ahab? Married to Jezebel, wrecked the nation, led them into all sorts of idolatry, brought on a 3-year famine through his sin, through his wife manipulating him and all the rest. And then Elijah speaks the warning of God over him and says, you're dead. God's going to judge you all, this family. The dogs are going to lick Jezebel's blood up from the street, and you are with her, mate. You are dead. You can read it yourself in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 21. And it says something very interesting. It says, when Ahab heard this, he was truly disturbed. Good lad. Good step. It says, and he was massively subdued and walked around the palace meekly, speaking nicely to people. It's your breakfast, sir. Oh, thank you. Huh? Thank you. Thanks for the breakfast. Huh? What's wrong with him?
I don't know.
He's walking around the palace. Sir, it's time to go for your dinner. Oh, yeah. I'm coming now. Tell him I won't be longer. Thanks. He's a changed man. He's humbled. He's frightened. He's regretting. Guess who notices? God. God turns up to Elijah and says, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? And do you know something? I'm not going to bring the judgment while he's alive. I'm going to let him die in peace, and I'll bring the judgment that he's caused after his death. Is that a winner or what? That's a serious winner. Oh, he's caused all sorts of trouble. I'm going to have to judge the whole family, but not him personally. Why? How come he got off? It's his fault, wasn't it? But God appreciates humility. If someone changes, if you change and come down out of your pride, and I'll show you how in 1 minute, then God will notice you. You don't have to promote yourself, brothers and sisters. Get down and God will lift you up. Humble yourself and God will lift you up. God gives grace, it says, to the humble. It says in the Bible, several places, God resists the proud. You don't want to be resisted by God, do you? Resisted. I'm not listening to you. I'm not responding to you. I'm not helping you. Why? Because you're so proud. You don't want that, do you? Do you? No, you want grace, don't you? Well, be humble. God gives grace to the humble. Manasseh is another king. 2 Chronicles 33. You can read that one at home. Shocking story. It says Manasseh had sinned more than any of the kings before him put together. It says he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other. He devastated the temple. He brought in all sorts of idolatry. He himself became a witch, a male witch. He sacrificed his own kids to demons. What a nice man. God judged him. You've had it. I'm going to destroy the city. I'm going to wipe out this family. And you are going to Babylon. To Babylon. To Nebuchadnezzar's house. In chains, mate. And it says in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles 33, this shocking thing. When he was in Babylon, in chains, in his dungeon, he greatly humbled himself before the God of his fathers. I don't know what that meant. But he must have really come down. And it just says a little sentence said, so God had mercy on him and released him from his dungeon and restored him to his throne in Israel. Hey, does anyone here see a little key here that might work for our lives? It's called humility. It's called humbling yourself before God. Apparently, it's the master key that can get you out of any dungeon, anywhere, and put you back where you're meant to be. If you're in a dungeon today, it could be you're rebelling against God. You're a rebel against his word. In fact, it says that in the Psalms. They found themselves in dungeons, hard held by chains, because they'd rebelled against the word of the Lord. Yeah, rebellion. Don't underestimate rebellion. I'll do it my way. I'll do it in my time. I'm not joining in. I'll do it. Be careful. That's a timer, an egg timer, that. God, in his mercy, he'll bring you down to bring you back up again. Or you could take the fast route and bring yourself down through humbling yourself now. And then you'll avoid the trouble and be back on track. God gives grace to the humble. He also exalts the humble. You know, Jesus promotes people. Jesus said, if you go into a place where there's lots of nice seats and there's obvious places for people of authority and other places for people who are low down, take a low seat. That's Jesus' advice. Take a low seat in any setting, brothers and sisters. Family, work, church, anything. Take a low seat. And Jesus will, he says, when the master of the feast comes in, he'll say, oh, friend, come up higher. Isn't it nice to be moving up higher? It's nice to move up higher. Not as nice to be demoted. Don't take a big seat. I have gifts. I have experience. I'm quite godly, really. And I'm going to sit here till they recognize it. Because Jesus sees something in your heart. He can't use that. Sorry, I can't use that. Can you just become a bit weaker? A bit humbler? Just move down a seat or six and get settled there, and then I'll lift you up. And another good reason is, look, the humble inherit the earth. That's what Jesus said. In the end of the day, guess who gets Africa? Us. Guess who gets gorgeous India? Guess who gets Central Asia and all of amazing Russia? Do you know how big Russia is? Do you know if you dig a hole at one end of Russia, do you know where you come out? Russia. That's how big it is. Who's going to get Siberia? Well, who would like Panu all for themselves? Or Martin, what would you like? I'll have Tallinn, please. Thank you. That's what Jesus said happens to the meek. The meek inherit the earth. I thought it was the freedom fighters now. Don't the terrorists get it? No chance. What about the big armies and the superpowers? The superpower of this earth is called the church because it's God's power. And the meek inherit the earth. You know the earth, it belongs to Jesus. All the nations belong to him. There's no Islamic world, just Jesus' world. There's no Western world, just Jesus' world. There's no third world, just one world. And it's all Jesus. It belongs to him and he will give it to whoever he wants. And according to him, the meek inherit the new heavens and the new earth. They get it given. Not those who fight. Not those who, you know, weak people finish last. Not according to the Bible. Weak people finish first. Jesus turns the ways of man upside down. And the meek inherit the earth. So, how can I be humble? Right. First of all, turn from sin. Like Daniel said to the king. Listen, take some advice. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Now, that's the first step of being humble before God. Getting rid of all of the evil in your life and turning to God. Being humble. I love Bobby Ball's testimony. Do you? Who's heard Bobby Ball's testimony? Oh, not that many, actually. That's amazing. Who remembers Cannon and Ball? Cannon and Ball in the 80s, 90s, well, in the 80s in particular, but in the 90s as well, were the number one stage comedy act in Britain. They were very successful, came from a very poor background, but they were absolute multi-millionaires. I mean, very wealthy. And they were absolutely evil as well, full of hell. Little Bobby Ball was a nightmare. Little thought he was a little gangster and used to go around with bouncers and beat people up in pubs who wouldn't dare touch him, even though he was a tiny little wimp, because he had these big blokes with him. He used to have horrific sexual, immoral problems and massively abuse women all the time. He was just a nightmare. He drank a bottle of whiskey a day. And Cannon and Ball hated each other. They never spoke to each other for 10 years. You wouldn't believe it on stage. But when they went out, they left by separate doors. They hated each other. Their lives were hell. One day he was working in the Midlands. And a vicar who was praying, a young curate, felt God tell him, go and witness to Bobby Ball. He's playing at the Palladium, wherever it was. So he managed to go and see him in the rehearsals and all that. He actually went into his... And he said, I've been sent to tell you that you need Jesus. Jesus. And he laughed in his face, told him to F off. He said, I've got a Rolls Royce, mate. Why the F do I need Jesus? Get up, threw him out. But God was working on Bobby Ball. He started coming down and down and down. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't think about anything else but this sentence. You need Jesus. Night and day it ran in his head. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. By the time he called this guy back, he was on his knees in his dressing room, bubbling like a baby. Please help me. I need Jesus. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a nightmare. Help me. The guy laid his hands on his head and led him to Jesus Christ. He was instantly delivered of all sorts of demons. And he stood up like a new man. He walked out into the street, actually. And he saw a woman. And he says in his testimony, for the first time in decades, I didn't undress her and abuse her in my mind. He said, every woman that walked past me, I did that to instantly in my head. I was so full of lust. He said, I saw a woman. I just thought, it's a woman. It's a woman. He jumped in his Rolls Royce, drove straight home to his wife. He was still married. He went in, he said he saw his wife for the first time. She was on masses of prescribed drugs, totally depressed. And he says, and she wasn't well. She wasn't well. But he loved her. Felt new love for his wife. He got on his knees and begged her forgiveness, confessed everything, told her that he'd come to know Jesus. And obviously, she slowly, slowly came round to the fact he really had. And she was healed and she was saved. And then he started praying for Tommy Cannon. I mean, we know these guys. They've done stuff for us. You know, I had Tommy Cannon I got him to come to the Endeavour around the corner from my house. Do you remember? Were you there? We got him to come to the Endeavour and the place was absolutely packed out because he's saved now. Bobby went to see Tommy and said, look, I've become a Christian. They'd never spoken, hated each other. So he didn't want to know, you know, but he was slightly surprised at his obvious change. And as the months went on, it was so obvious. He kept reaching out to him, asking him to go for a drink with him, asking him to go for a meal with him, asking him to loving him, praying for him. Tommy Cannon said, I eventually agreed to go to church to one of the dedication of some family member of his. So he said, I went to this church. He said, and I sat there, I thought, I don't want to go here. I can't wait to get out. Loads of people know where I am. They're all going to be all over me at the end. I'm going out before the end. He said, and the pastor got up and he spoke about Jesus. And he said, who wants to give their life today to Jesus Christ? Put your hand up. And Tommy Cannon says, I said to myself, absolutely no chance. Absolutely no chance. What? And he looked and his hand was in the air. He said, and in seconds, I was out of my seat down the front, crying like a baby. Saved. Phenomenal. Hey, don't underestimate the gospel. The power of the gospel. We should tell more people they need Jesus, shouldn't we? You know why? Because they need Jesus. You turn from your sin. Bobby Ball got on his knees. Though he laughed and mocked, thank God he didn't choke when he died. Instead, God gave him a bit of time and grace, and he got on his knees and begged for mercy and found it off the merciful God. Awesome. Secondly, pray. If you don't pray, then you're saying to God, I'm okay, thanks. That's literally what you're saying. The person who doesn't pray is a proud person, I'll tell you, because you're saying, I'm okay. I'll sort it out. Thanks, Lord, but I've got this. I'll figure it out. I'll work it out. You've lived your whole life like that. You need to stop that now and start praying about everything, about where you go on holiday, about which job you take next, about every issue in your family, about every daily need. You need to involve God. Why? Because you need him. And if you think you don't need him, you're dead wrong and you're dead proud. Start to pray. And if there's a big issue, pray and fast. Stop eating and you'll so soon feel your mortality. You might feel on top of the world, but after breakfast and lunch and dinner, you won't feel so on top of the world, which is very good for you. Come down, O man, before God, and you'll meet him. And you'll get that miracle that you need. The miracle of healing, the miracle of salvation in your family, the miracle of personal revival. It's all up for grabs. If you humble yourself and seek God, you'll find him. But you need to pray. If you don't pray, there's a prayer meeting on tonight. I'll see you there. Oh, I'm a bit busy. Well, you know what? Why don't you get unbusy? And you bring your family problem to that meeting. You join the gang. Yeah, be humble. Join the gang. I'll pray at home. No. Get in your car and join the gang. And seek God together. Don't be so proud. Don't sort your own ways out. That's the other thing. Be gentle and kind to others. A proud person thinks he doesn't need church. It's true. Many proud believers. Frightening. A proud person doesn't really need a small group. I don't have time for a small group. I'm busy. I'm important. No, you need a small group. You need brothers and sisters. Jesus needed brothers and sisters. Jesus needed brothers. When Jesus was down, he called his brothers. He said, would you pray for me? I'm sorrowful to the point of death. He had brothers closely with him. He shared his weaknesses with them. Proud people don't share their weaknesses. Proud people aren't part of a small group or a team in the church, unless, of course, they're leading it. Now, humble people get involved in teams, and they're part of that team, and they submit to whoever's leading it. Doesn't matter. Let's just get the job done. Let's be part of the team. God loves that. That's fellowship. That's joy. And serve the Lord with gladness. Don't expect a big thanks all the time and a big clap. You know, the people who set up this place and a building every morning, they're awesome, aren't they? And I thank them from the bottom of my heart, but I assure you, God doesn't. Sorry? God doesn't. You can look in the New Testament and prove me wrong. Jesus never thanked his disciples once for anything. Ever. Do you know why? Because the privilege to serve him was all theirs. The honor of being called by Jesus to do anything for him was so great. Why on earth would he thank them? But they thanked him. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be part of your team. Thank you for letting me be part of your church and bringing me to heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Hey, don't overdo thanks. Don't expect lots of thanks. Jesus said, if your servant's working in a field and comes in, does his master thank him? Thank him and start serving him food. No, he doesn't. The master sits there and says, get yourself washed and serve my dinner. And then after you've served my dinner, you can eat yours. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking about us, his servants. And he said to his apostles, listen, after you've done everything I've told you to do, you must say, because this saves you from pride, you see, you must say to yourself, we are unworthy servants. We only did as we were told. Hey, that should be our attitude. It's a joy to serve God, isn't it? And if it isn't, don't do it. Serve the Lord with gladness in every area that he calls you into. Or don't do it because it's not acceptable to him. Don't serve the Lord waiting for thanks and badges. No, serve the Lord with gladness. We're all in this together. We're fighting a mighty battle, aren't we? were fighting for the good news in Europe, were fighting for the good news in Great Britain, were in this together for revival and the gospel. There's something bigger than us in this. We need to be humble. And we need each other. Be nice to people. Just be nice. It always amazes me when Christians aren't even just, not even just nice. Do you know what I mean? Does it amaze you? It amazes me. You can't even have just a bit of biblical niceness. They're awkward. They're rude. They're arrogant. They're cheeky. They're... Brothers and sisters, for some of you, this is a wake-up call from God. You can do this way. And let me tell you something. This series is from Almighty God right to you today. Do you know when I planned to do this series, I had no idea that Carolyn and the kids' work leaders had already planned to do exactly the same, go through Daniel. And then later we all found out, we had no idea, that Esther and the creche were also going through Daniel. I think God is speaking to our church through this book. And that means he's speaking to you this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to humble yourself today. It'd be foolish of me not to. To get out of your seats, to find somewhere in the aisle, and to get on your knees, and to ask God for mercy and to deliver you from pride. Because pride is just too expensive to have. Consider others better than yourselves, the Bible says. Consider everyone better than yourself. Which is the opposite of what the world teaches you, isn't it? To big yourself up and all the rest. In the Great Awakening, the biggest revival this nation up to now has ever seen, John Wesley and George Whitefield were key figures in the revival. But there's no revival without trouble, just as there isn't good church without trouble. And there was some serious conflict between them. They had some doctrinal disagreements. There was pamphlets being printed against one another. It was heated. And some people were really enjoying it. And one woman said to John Wesley, as he was coming out of a meeting once, "Mr. Wesley, do you expect to see George Whitefield in heaven?" And Wesley said, "No." And she sort of smiled.
"I thought so."
Then Wesley finished his sentence. "No," he said, "that man of God will be so close to the throne of grace that I won't get a look at the back of his head." Let's start by standing, and then we'll kneel if you'd like to. Lord, we thank you that you are the same God who humbled Nebuchadnezzar and had the mighty king eating grass. Lord, we'd like to eat our own today. We hear about eating our own words. We'd like to eat a bit of grass in our heart and to come down near the dust from which we were created. We're not so awesome or so clever or so strong or so wealthy as we pretend. We need you, God. We need your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We need to go to heaven as your gift. We need you to heal our bodies and keep us alive every day. We need you to build the church. We need you to bless out the work of our hands. We need you to protect and provide for our families. We need you. We confess our pride. We honestly come to you with it, Lord. Forgive us now, God, for when we think we're better, convinced we're better, convinced we know more, have more, are more than we actually are. We're actually zero without you, Lord. We're valuable and loved, but only because you say we are. Like the Apostle Paul, Lord, we lift up our hands and say, "There's not one good thing in me apart from Jesus Christ." And if you'd like to, as a sign of humility before God, before we finish, you can get into the aisles and get on your knees before God and spend a couple of moments just speaking to him yourself in your own heart. Just confess your pride. Forgive anyone who you need to forgive. And then you can go for a nice cup of coffee back home.